Our sermon this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 8. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, Matthew 8, starting at verse 23. In the church Bible, you can find this on page 1119. As usual, since we're having the Lord's Supper, we'll spend some time today looking at something from the life of Jesus and the Gospels here. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and we'll go down to chapter 9, verse 8. This will be our text today. Well, let's hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And we'll stop there at verse 8. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to each of us this afternoon. Years ago, my family went on vacation in Wisconsin, and while we were there, Ann and I decided that we would go jet skiing on Green Bay. Sounded like a fun idea at the time, and so we had done a little jet skiing in the past, not much, so we went on this adventure. But on this particular day, the winds were quite strong on Green Bay, which made the water quite choppy. And if you've been on a jet ski or even a boat, but if you've been on a jet ski in choppy water, it's not always the most enjoyable of experiences. For me, I like the smooth glass water where you can just full throttle and go to town. But if you've got choppy water, I mean, you're just bouncing everywhere and water splashing you in the face. And eventually, all the fun of jet skiing disappears, at least for me. And it certainly did on that day. Where I started thinking, all I wanted was to be done. Right? I had enough. I didn't care what I paid for it. I just wanted to be back to the harbor. The problem was, I wasn't at the harbor. And so I wanted to be done, but I'm still far away from where we need to park. And so Ann's on the back. And so Ann and I, we have to keep going, just bouncing, just getting soaked in these miserable conditions until we finally got there. And there were times where I thought we were never going to make it. And I'll admit that's when the fear started to set in, because we weren't just on this little pond. We're out in Green Bay. Green Bay is 120 miles long. It's a large body of water. and the conditions were certainly less than desirable. Well, here in our passage, we're reminded of storms, and we're reminded of the uncertainty and the unsettledness and the fear that can arise in our hearts and in our lives and minds as a result of that. But at the same time, our text today points us to the one we should trust in the storm. Because no matter how big the waves may be, here we're reminded Jesus Christ always stands above them. In fact, he rules over them and does so for the good of his people. And this is why, as our text teaches us this afternoon, we should resist the temptation to live by fear. Though that's a very easy thing for us to do, to live by fear. But we need to resist that temptation and choose to live by faith instead. And the reason we should do that, our text tells us today, is because Jesus Christ, the one who came to die for us, is the authoritative Son of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so, as you can see on the outline, cast aside your fear and trust in Christ, the authoritative Son of God. This is what our text is calling us to do today. Cast aside your fear and trust in Christ, the authoritative Son of God. Well, we have 4 points this afternoon. And so first, let's see that Jesus has authority over the natural realm. So look back here at the beginning of our text, chapter 8. And let's read again verses 23 and 24. Matthew tells us, "Now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." Right before this, we're told that Jesus and the disciples had just had a long day of ministry in the city of Capernaum. And so now Jesus decides to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that was an inland body of water, about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And so to go from Capernaum to the Gergesenes, which is what Jesus is doing here, would have been roughly about a 2-hour journey by boat. So it's not the largest body of water. It's not the largest trip for them to take, but about 2 hours to cross on an ordinary day. However, once Jesus and the disciples set off crossing the Sea of Galilee, we're told that a great storm arose and came upon them. And this was actually a common phenomenon. The Sea of Galilee had many mountains around it, still has many mountains around it, and the desert would be beyond that. And so it would be common for a windstorm to gather at the desert, come over to the mountains, and once it whipped over the mountains, then it would come down into the water of the Sea of Galilee, stirring up the water and creating a great tempest. And it actually still happens today. I read the story of an Israeli tour guide who nearly drowned on the Sea of Galilee because of this kind of storm. When he got into the boat, weather was perfect. Conditions were beautiful. Looked like a great 2-hour journey to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But by the time he had reached the middle of the sea, about 1 hour in, terrible squall had roared up out of nowhere and nearly capsized his boat. And that was just in the early 2000s. Well, this is what we see happening here with Jesus and the disciples. There's a sudden storm. Now their boat is rocking uncontrollably. It's taking on water quickly. And to the disciples, it seemed that they were sinking. And so as they reported to Jesus, they were perishing and thought that death was not far from them. Right? This is how they perceived the situation. Now, I think one of the things we have to remember is who were the disciples? Well, at least 4 of them were professional fishermen, right, who would have spent much time in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, right, who would have undoubtedly experienced something like this before. And yet here they are, apparently all of them, thinking they were coming near to death because of how bad it was. And I think that clues us in to just how serious the storm was on the sea at the time. And yet, as the storm is raging, where was Jesus? He was sleeping, right? He had had a long day ministering in Capernaum, as As I mentioned, we see that earlier in chapter 8. And here, Jesus is in the boats, amazingly sound asleep, which shows us something of his humanity. We can't spend much time on that today, but there's a lot for us to think about regarding his humanity. Right? But even more amazingly, and this is really the focus of the text, what did Jesus do after the disciples woke him up? He rebuked the winds and the waves. Right, he stopped the storm. He brought everything to a halt. He calmed the waters and he saved the disciples. And you can picture the disciples in this situation, can't you? In a matter of seconds on this boat out in the water, they go from utter terror, thinking it's going to be their funeral soon, to now they're utterly amazed at the calm they're experiencing because of the mere word of Jesus. The powerful word of Jesus. And that really was the point he wanted them to get. He wanted them to see that, yes, he was a man like all of us, a man who got tired and fell asleep after a long day of work. But he's more than that. He's also the one that the wind and the waves obey. He's the one with authority over them, and not just over the wind and the waves, but over the entire natural realm. And that's the wind and the waves are just a picture of that. But he's in authority over all kinds of weather. He's in authority over everything that happens in the created world. And the disciples would have learned this lesson. Whether they lived or died on the boat, they learned then was completely up to Jesus. Their lives were in his hands. And that's the point God wants us to see here, too. Our lives are in his hands, because while we may not be on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is still in control of every single thing in our physical environment. He's in control of whether or not our car brakes work when we drive home today. He's in control of whether or not our houses burn down. He's in control of whether or not we're diagnosed with cancer. And we could go on. These things are all outside our control. But they're totally inside his control, because he is in authority of the natural realm. When I was a kid, my parents played in a bowling league, and they would take me to go watch them. And I loved it. It was an educational experience. I actually learned a lot about bowling and came to like bowling. But it was also entertaining, because it's a bunch of retired folks playing bowling. No offense to retired folks, but there are some interesting characters there. And so there was this one man, I have no idea what his name was, but I can still picture him in my mind sitting there watching my grandparents. And this guy, he would go up and he would throw his ball, and then he would talk to the ball the whole time. Okay? Which I was a young kid at the time. And so the ball, whenever it seemed to be going to the right or going to the left, he would be screaming loud as can be, "Whoa, ball, whoa, ball." And then like a golfer, he'd be doing, you know, like the whole twist to try to get the ball to go where he wants. And, you know, as a little kid, you're looking at this older gentleman making a fool of himself. It's pretty funny. All right. But it's also funny because the ball never listened. All right. He talked week after week after week. But the ball just did what the ball did. And that's a silly example, but that's how it is for us as humans in the created world. We can wish all day long we had authority over the forces of nature. We can talk as if we do. We can move our body. We can do any of those things. But at the end of the day, we don't have authority. We don't have the power. We can't make a change. Christ alone has the authority over the natural realm. He stands in control of every single bit of it. But that's not all. And so, secondly, let's also go on to see here that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. In addition, look down at verse 28 of chapter 8. When Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. So since Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, he and the disciples were able to make it to their destination on the other side of the sea. And when they landed, they arrived in on the east side in a region known as the Gergesenes, or as some of your Bibles will say, the Gadarenes. It's the same place. And once they got there, they came up against another roadblock. And we see that in our text. There's always a roadblock. So the first roadblock is the storm on the sea. Now we get through that, and what's the next roadblock? Matthew says, they get off the boat, and on the shore, who meets them? Two demon-possessed men. And the demon-possessed men are what? They are exceedingly fierce, so much so that no one could pass by them. So you could think of getting off the boats, and there's a pack of wolves right there, right, baring their teeth, savage, ferocious, bent on your destruction. That's kind of what was going on here with these two demon-possessed men. In fact, according to Luke's account, these men could break shackles of chain with their bare hands. And so they're strong, they're frightening, and like the storm, they were terrifying to the disciples and could have done great harm to the disciples. And no doubt if they were by themselves, I think the disciples would have gotten back into the boat and gone on in a different direction. But not Jesus, the text tells us. Hey, Jesus doesn't run away. Jesus is not scared because he knows that like the wind and the waves, he has authority over them. And what's interesting when you look at the text is that the demons knew Jesus had authority over them as well. Right? Look at verse 29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" In the media, we see this all the time, whether it's a TV show or a cartoon strip. Whenever they're making a mockery of hell and they're portraying hell, who do they put as the person in charge of hell? Satan, right? It's always Satan, right? He's the one who controls, do you get inside of hell or do you not? As if Satan is the one doling out the punishment. As if Satan is the warden of the prison rather than an inmate in the prison. This is often how he's portrayed. But the text reminds us here of what's actually the case. And what's actually the case is that Satan is not in charge of hell. On the contrary, Jesus is in charge of hell. And the demons acknowledge that. They said there's a time of torment coming. They know that. A time when their freedom's going to be taken away, when their power's going to be brought to an end, and they understand that when it comes, it's not coming from Satan. It's coming from Christ. Because, while Satan will be punished with them, Jesus, they understood, was the one in charge of them. And we see that brought out even more clearly in verse 31. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." If you own a dog, you most likely put your dog on a leash at times, depending on where you live or what you're doing. But if you're going out on a walk in the neighborhood, most people put their dog on a leash. If you have new people around, perhaps people who don't want to be around a dog, you put your dog on a leash. Because when the dog's on a leash, you're in control of the dog. Right? That dog can only go so far or eat so many things or do whatever it wants to do. You are controlling it. You have authority over the dog and you have ability to control the dog because you're holding the leash. In the same way, the demons here recognized that they were on a leash and Jesus was holding the other end of it. And this is why they asked him for permission. Permit us to go into the herd of swine. Again, it's because they understood Satan's not the one in charge of them. Jesus is actually the one in charge of them. Therefore, even though Satan and his forces have great power, such as we see in the possession of these two men, they can only do what Jesus permits. And as we're told in the text, he permitted them to enter the pigs, thereby freeing the men. And that's the point of the text. This is not a lesson on demon possession. I realize it brings up some questions, but it's not a lesson on demon possession. It's a lesson on Jesus' authority. And in particular, it's showing us how his authority extends over the spiritual realm as well, which includes his angels, but also includes the spiritual forces of darkness. That was true in Matthew's day, and we have to remember that is true even in our own day. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: "Mighty as the devil is, there is one mightier still. Keenly as his will is set on doing harm in the world, he and his demons can only work by permission." And so whatever Satan does, right, he does so under the authority of our Savior. All of his lies, all of his temptations come under the sovereignty of Christ, which means he can stop them. He can thwart them, Right? He controls them. He can change them. He can change, in effect, how powerful they are, how effective they are. Then I realize we may not be able to understand how exactly does that work, and that presents some questions at times, but that's the clear testimony of Scripture. Everything the devil does and the demons do in your life and mine is under the ultimate authority and control of Jesus Christ. And that's because Jesus has authority, not just over the physical things that are happening, but also over the spiritual, unseen things that are happening as well. And the reason he has authority over the natural realm and the spiritual realm is because, thirdly, Jesus is the authoritative Son of God who rules over all. And so let's go on now to chapter 9 and look at verses 1 and 2. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." So Jesus and his disciples have now made it back across the Sea of Galilee, and they're back at their home base of Capernaum. And upon their return, Jesus, now we're told, is met by four men bringing a paralytic to him for healing. So you see, in all three of these, as soon as they start out, they're met by something. It's the storm, the two demon-possessed men. Now it's the four men carrying the paralytic. And according to Luke's gospel, Jesus is teaching in a house when this takes place. It's a familiar story. The house is so full of people listening to him. And so these men cannot get into the front door. So they get creative. And boys and girls, I'm sure you know this. What do? They climb up on the roof, start removing some of the tiles, make a hole in the roof, get some ropes around the paralyzed man, and lower him. So you can imagine if in this service, all of a sudden you hear a saw and the hole opens up in the ceiling and a man on a bed gets lowered right down in front of me as I'm teaching. We would be shocked if that happened. Well, that's really what happened here. Jesus is in the house. He's teaching to the people. And through a hole in the roof, this paralyzed man is being lowered down. Right? The people would have been surprised. But notice what Jesus said when he saw the man being lowered. He didn't question what was going on. Right? He didn't express anger for being interrupted. Right? He wasn't upset that the house had just been damaged. No, what did he say? He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And if you look at the text, that's when the people, or some of the people, started getting upset. At verse 3, we're told the scribes in the room thought Jesus was being blasphemous because, in their minds, only God has the authority to forgive sins, which is true, but which also means that Jesus then was claiming to be God. And the Jewish leaders wouldn't have that. Remember, that's why they wanted Jesus to be crucified. It was for the sin of blasphemy. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, confronts them and he asks them a question. He says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk?" And to the Jews, the answer would have been simple. What's easier to say, arise and walk? Because as impossible as that is for humans to accomplish, no one can ever forgive sins but the Lord. And yet Jesus, and this is his point, it doesn't matter. Take your pick. Do you want me to say your sins are forgiven, or do you want me to say arise and walk? Right? Because I can do both of them. And I'm not blaspheming. And to prove you I can do both of them and I'm not blaspheming, I'm going to raise this man and give him the ability to walk right now. That's what he does. Verses 6 and 7. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Dan Doriani says, in effect, Jesus says, "I have forgiven this man. I do claim to be God, and I will prove both by healing him now." And when Jesus did so, how did the people in the house respond? Look at verse 8 again. "They marveled and glorified God for giving such power to man." Right? So you can just hear them. Right, the scribes are upset, but the rest of the people are marveling and they're wondering, what kind of person is this? Right? Who is this man and why is God giving such power to him? And if you recall, isn't that the response that others have had in the previous two episodes we've already looked at? Right, when Jesus calmed the sea, what did the disciples say in verse 27 of chapter 8? Right, they said, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Similarly, when the Gergesenes asked Jesus to leave the region, that's the implied question. Right, it's too much. Right, who is this man? What is he doing? He's causing problems. We need him to go somewhere else, because neither the disciples nor the people across the sea could really understand how Jesus possessed such supernatural power. Like the people in the house, they all wanted to know, what sort of man is this? Who is Jesus? And while Jesus proved his identity in the things that he did, calming the storm, casting out the demons, healing the paralytic, notice who actually answers the question. It's quite ironic. The demons. The demons answer the question. Look again at chapter 8, verse 29. "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?'" Everyone else is wondering, who is this man? Where did he get the power? The demons, on the other hand, they're not asking the question. They know beyond the shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. Now, again, that's what he was revealing, right? On the water, in the graveyard, in the house. He's revealing himself to be the Son of God. He's showing these things. But the demons understand it, and we are to understand it. Jesus is not just a mere man, but he's the second person of the Trinity who came in the flesh with the power of the Father. And that is how he could work such wonders. And that is how he has authority over the natural realm and the spiritual realm. Every single thing going on in the world, it's because he's the Son of the living God. And if that's the case, this brings us to our fourth and final point, then we need, as his people, to cast aside our fear and place our trust in him. Now, if you think again of the disciples here on the boat with Jesus on the stormy sea, why are they on the boat in the first place? Why are they crossing the Sea of Galilee? It's because they were following Jesus. Right? This is what they were doing. They were walking alongside him. They were learning from him. They had just been called to follow him. They're living to serve him. And so that's what they did. Jesus is crossing the sea. Well, they're going to physically follow him and go with him. And that's when they encounter the storm. And so, too, this is a reminder for us that if we are following Jesus, we're going to encounter storms along the way. It's just how it works. There, storms are going to come to us in the natural realm. Storms are going to come to us in the spiritual realm. Yeah, but they're going to come to us. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Storms are normal in a sense. They're to be expected by us. And as we know, storms can be terrifying. Right, they can make us feel like we're sinking. Right? What's more, there are times when it seems like Jesus is sleeping. Where are you? Do you know what's going on? Why aren't you intervening? I've been crying out. What's going on? And so more often than not, as we go through these storms, we, like the disciples undoubtedly, we fall into fear, we fall into worry. We panic, we stress out, we despair. We want to give up. And we do so all the while forgetting that Jesus is there with us. That he's not left us, nor is he powerless to help us, but he's in the boat. And what the text is showing us, or calling us to do by showing us that, is to help us live by faith. And this is what Jesus says. If you look back at chapter 8, verse 26, he says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Right? You knew that I'm here. I might be asleep, but you knew that I'm here. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? You should be trusting in me, that I am here with you and that I am able to help you. And so Jesus is showing them, disciples, you have all your attention on the waves outside the boat. But your focus really should have been on me right here with you inside the boat. And it's the same for us today. When we go through storms, various kinds, We have got to remember who is in the boat with us and make sure that's where our eyes are always looking. Because who is Jesus? He's the authoritative Son of God, which means He has authority and power over all. But also, as we see in the text, it means that He uses that power for your good and for mine. Because He's not just the King, He's also our Savior, who intervenes to rescue us in the ways that we need. Ephesians 1:22, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to or for the sake of the church." Right? Everything Jesus does in His authority over the natural realm and the spiritual realm is for the sake of the church. Right? It's always with our best interest in mind. And He's actually accomplishing that. And so no matter what trials we're facing, cancer, chronic pain, miscarriage, spiritual attack and failure, lack of employment, right? Fill in the blank, whatever it is, Jesus is in control of it. And if He's in control of it, then we can trust Him because we know that He's working through His control to do what is best for us. And so whether or not He calms the storm, we can still rest in the fact that He's with us in the storm. He's in control of the storm. And He's working for our good in the storm. I read a story once about letting hope transform your fear. And in the story, it has you imagine yourself being on a glacier in Greenland in the middle of winter. And so just do this with me. Imagine being on a glacier in Greenland in the middle of winter. It's freezing cold, and the winds are blowing, snow is everywhere, and you're walking around on this glacier, but eventually you get to the edge of the glacier. And so as you're standing on the edge, you're looking out, and it's a clear day, and you can see how beautiful everything is. The mountains and the sky and the sea, and it's a gorgeous sight to behold. But then all of a sudden, a storm whips up from the sea. And there you are at the edge of the glacier, but it's so windy, you wonder if you can even stay on the glacier, or will you be knocked off? And right before you're knocked off, you look over, and there's a cleft in the ice. A little place where you can go hide your body quickly from the storm and be safe. And you can picture that. But the point is, of the story, if you're on the glacier and you see the cleft of ice, what are you going to do? You're going to run right into it. Of course you're going to. Who wouldn't do that? Because we long to be safe in a storm. And what our text reminds us this afternoon is that we have a cleft in the ice. And His name is Jesus Christ. We have that cleft for all the storms of life. He is our safe place. And so instead of giving in to all those fearful thoughts that never seem to leave our mind, and all the causes for concern and worry that can entrap us, we need to entrust ourselves into the care of the Son, believing and resting in the fact that He's the one with all power, who rules over the waves, who's with us in the waves, who can calm the waves for us, and rest in the fact that He's the one who rules over all for our good as those who trust in Him. So whether you're in a storm today, whether you're in a storm this week, cast aside the fear. Trust in Christ. He is the authoritative Son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for giving us this text in the Bible to help us understand who You are. Lord, we often forget or just fail to remember or choose not to remember who You are. And so we become fearful and despairing. We listen to all the thoughts in our own hearts. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to keep our eyes off the waves outside the boat and keep our eyes on the Savior who's with us inside the boat. Lord, help us to remember that You are with us in every storm, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual. You are alert and You are able and fully willing to help us. And so, Lord, help us to cry out to You. Help us to depend on You. Help us to trust in You. And Lord, as you intervened for your people in this story, Lord, we pray that you would intervene for us, that you'd give us peace, that you'd calm our storms, that you'd strengthen our faith, that you'd deliver us from evil. Lord, give us mercy and help us, that no matter what you're doing, help us that we would trust you. And so, Lord, even use your word now and use the supper as we come and as we partake and as we feed on your grace. Use it to strengthen our faith that we would not live by fear, but we would live with trust and with confidence in our Lord and in our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing now.